book in the Bible, chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20. I hope you were able to be a part of a Sunday school class this morning. I have found that my life has been changed sitting in rows like you're sitting in, but maybe even more so sitting in circles with a Bible in my lap and other people and growing together, learning God's Word. So I would encourage you to be a part of a Sunday school class if you haven't found one. It's a great blessing. Well, hey, we've been talking about the Ten Commandments. A couple weeks ago, we started the first part of the Ten Commandments. You remember the Ten Commandments, it has these two parts to it. And we could preach for a long time on the Ten Commandments. You could preach a sermon on every one of them. Some of them are very short and don't seem to say very much. We could spend a lot of time, but we're going to break them into two pieces. The first part of the Ten Commandments deals with the worship of God. Do you remember that? Commandments 1 through 4. And then the last part, Commandments 5 through 10, deal with how we love one another. So if you wanted to break them up, you could say part one is love God, and the other part is love your neighbor. It's no surprise that Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, this is on your screen, said this when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He gave two. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on to say that all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And last time we titled the message, it starts with God, because it really does all start with God. Until you get God in his place in your life, it seems like everything is out of place. When you get God in your place, you find that these other commandments come very easily. When you get God in his place, what I mean by that is he's first. He is your God. You don't have any idols. You're not worshiping other gods. You're worshiping the one true God. And so today, the title of the message is, It Leads to Love. So it starts with God, and it leads us to love. Love for our neighbors. And this is really good in theory, you know. If we worship God, we should love our neighbors, right? We would all agree with that. But some people are hard to love. Do you know anyone that's hard to love? Sir, please, don't elbow your wife. Some people are hard to love. And a lot of times it's the people that are closest to us, isn't it? Sometimes that are the hardest to love. When I was in college, I had a roommate, and we will call him John. And John was younger than me, and he was younger than the other guys in my apartment. He was just out of high school. He was a compulsive liar. He would not keep the apartment clean or do his part. He would not shower for days. He would leave underwear, dirty underwear, in the most unusual places. What is dirty underwear doing under the kitchen table? How does it get under the kitchen table? Why am I feeling it with my bare feet? You know, these things. Sorry, you're in church. I forgot. One of my roommates one day, he had enough. He had enough of the smelliness, and so he decided that he was going to get John back. And so what he did was he found a roadkill deer and a roadkill beaver. Now, I've never seen a beaver get hit, but anyway, he found both of these things, and he put them in the back of John's truck. The roadkill deer was upright, stuck in some tires, and the beaver was stuck underneath the toolbox. And when John saw the deer, he was livid. And of course, you know who he blamed. He blamed me. Because we shared a room. But as time went on, he did remove the deer. He didn't ride around with it. He removed the deer, and he began to complain weeks later about the smell. And he began to say, the smell of the deer has lingered on my car. You guys should really go out and wash my car because it's really stinking. And finally, about after a month of great conviction by the Holy Spirit, I told Mark, I said, Mark, it wasn't the deer that you're smelling. It's the beaver underneath your toolbox. So, anyway. Do you have anybody that's hard to love? You know? Yeah, sure you do. When we don't feel appreciation and when we don't feel love from other people, we don't want to love them, right? We want to feel it first. We want to receive it first before we give it to them. I'm being a little bit silly this morning, but there is a real problem. We have a real problem connecting our love for God and the worship of God with loving other people and treating other people like we want to be treated, don't we? I mean, how many Christians are Sunday school teachers, are pastors, are hand-raising worshipers of God on a Sunday morning, but they are the worst co-workers, they are the worst neighbors, they have the worst road rage, and they treat people completely different than we've been treated in Christ, right? It's a disconnect, right? It's a disconnect between the love for God and the love for other people. And my whole point today is this. My worship for God must, with capital letters, must lead to love for my neighbors. That's what he's getting at in the second part of the Ten Commandments. My love for God must lead to love for neighbor. And so let's read starting in verse 12. So I'm in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 12. Starting with the fifth commandment, he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's servant or male servant or female servant or ox or donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and we read it, we ask that you would give us understanding and that you would make these ancient words plain to us and that you would apply them to our lives. Lord, would you help me as your imperfect spokesman today to speak rightly about you and to forget everything, if anything, that I have prepared that is not right. And I ask that you would apply your word to these people. I ask that you would do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can ask or think, and that you would touch each person just the way that they need to be touched and spoken to. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I got 3 points today. Here's the deal. We have to love our neighbors in our deeds, okay? That's commandments 5-8. I must love my neighbor in my words. That's the 9th commandment. And I must learn my neighbor, excuse me, I must love my neighbor in my thoughts. So deeds, words, and thoughts we're talking about today. All of us loving our neighbor. And before I go on, I promised that I would teach you the hand signals that go with the 10 commandments. So I better do it now and get all the corniness out of the way. So I don't want to do it alone. You got to do it with me. So we're going to review from last week. The first commandment is have no other gods before me, right? Hold up one finger. One God. Pointing up. That's him. one God. Second commandment, don't have any idols. Second commandment, you see? Don't bow down to idols. You got it? Don't bow down to idols. Second commandment. You got it? Three. Third commandment. What letters does this look like? A W. Watch your words. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Watch your words. Fourth commandment. Stop and worship. Honor the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Okay, we're going to get into the new stuff. Fifth commandment that we're talking about today is what? Honor your father and mother. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. It's old, but you should still do it. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Honor your father and mother. The sixth commandment, what is this? This is a six shooter. You shall not murder. Okay? Six shooter. Seventh commandment, hold them up. Seven fingers. They look like this. Marriage is between two people, not a bunch of people. Okay, you got it? Two people, not a bunch of people. Seventh commandment. Eighth commandment, hold them up, four fingers like this, thumbs tucked in. Eighth commandment, don't steal, because in some countries, they'll cut off your thumbs, right? Or they'll lock you in jail. You'll remember it, though. It's a little edgy to teach your kids, but you'll remember it. What's left? Oh, the 9th commandment. It says don't bear false witness. Some people say it's do not lie, but 5 is not 4. Don't lie. That's all I got. Sorry, guys. 5 is not 4. Don't lie. 5 is not 4. 4 is not 5. Don't lie. 10th commandment. What is it? Don't covet. Don't want your neighbor's stuff. Right? So 10, don't covet. So there you have it. You can remember it now. You got all the 10 commandments memorized. You can teach your kids. Point number one. I've got to love my neighbor in my deeds. Deeds matter. Amen? Actions matter. They matter to God. And so this is the point that I want to show you here. It's family first and neighbor next. It's family first and neighbor next. Look in verse 12 again. He says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You see when God gives these two commandments, the transition to loving our neighbor begins with what? The family. It begins with loving the people that are closest to us. Commandment 5 is about honoring father and mother. Commandment 7 is about, remember this? It's about no adultery. Being faithful to your spouse. And what we see in the Bible, we see, if I would just talk about relationships going throughout the Bible, we would see these concentric circles of concern. So a concentric circle, these are circle in the middle with circles coming out like this. And in the center circle is this love for God that is first and foremost. If you love God alone, if you worship God alone, no idols, all the other relationships begin to fall into place. And then out from that is our family, our love for our family. And out from that is our church family. And out from that is our world. And your coworkers and your neighbors and people in Zimbabwe and around the world. It's the world. So God, our family, our church family, our world. These concentric circles of concern. But I want to point out most specifically that God cares most about those who are closest to us. That's so important. He wants us to love those closest to us, because really, I find that the people that are closest to us sometimes are the hardest to love, aren't they? They really are. I like Christian biography. I like to read things, and I like to hear things about people from the past, men and women who expected great things from God and attempted great things for God. I was reading at the beginning of this year, and I told you about A.W. Tozer. Do you remember this guy? He wrote this book, The Pursuit of God. And at the beginning of the new year, we talked about pursuing God in 2017. A.W. Tozer, he's famous for this quote: "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." He has this other quote that I love: "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." I like that one. And he was really a man that was sold out for God, probably the most premier, the best preacher in Chicago has ever seen. And after Tozer passed away, his very devoted wife of 45 years, Ada Tozer, remarried and became Ada Odom. And when she remarried, she made this statement. She said, "I've never been so happy in my life. Aiden Wilson, A.W. Tozer, loved Jesus Christ, but Leonard Odom loves me." That's a hard statement. The biographer went on to say, by early 1928, the Tozers had a routine. Aiden found his fulfillment in reading, preparing sermons, preaching, weaving travel into his demanding and exciting schedule, while Ada learned to cope. She dutifully washed, ironed, cooked, and cared for little ones, and developed the art of shoving her pain deep down inside. Most of the time, she pretended there was no hurt. But when it erupted, she usually blamed herself for not being godly enough to conquer her longing for intimacy from an emotionally aloof husband. Quite a statement. And A.W. Tozer's not alone in this blind spot in his life. You know, great men have blind spots. They all do. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, had the same kind of issue. And honestly, many remarkable men and women neglecting their spouses, neglecting their family in the pursuit of other things. You know, you don't have to have a mistress that's another person. You can have a mistress who is your ministry, who is your work, who is your hobbies, and neglect your spouse. Amen? Yeah, you can. And maybe you say, well, that really doesn't apply to me. I'm not married yet, or I'm not married. Well, there's the fifth commandment. If your parents are living, honor your father and mother. Show them respect. And I've heard from a lot of particularly young children, my parents aren't worthy of my respect. Matter of fact, my parents don't even live in a way that honors the Lord. And you've seen it, and I've seen it even in this church. There are children, young children, teens, and adults who have decided that they're going to respect their parents, despite the fact that they're not respectable, because they care more than anything about what their heavenly Father thinks and obeying Him above all else. And I think some of them have even seen their parents drawn to Jesus Christ because of their testimony in honoring their parents. It says in verse 12 that your days may be long in the land. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says, this is the only commandment with a promise attached. Do you see the promise attached? Verse 12, that your days may be long in the land. This is for that generation of people that are going to the promised land, to the land of milk and honey, to the land of Canaan. He says, if you'll honor your parents, things will go well for you there. You will have a long life. You will be prosperous And I think there's a promise for all of us, really, in honoring our parents. There's a promise from God. He will bless that. He will bless it. And the litmus test, are you familiar with that? You've been to chemistry class, and you have the little piece of paper that you can dip in the water. You can tell if that water is acidic or if it's alkaline. And when you dip that little piece of paper in the water, it turns color immediately. And you immediately know. The litmus test, if we have received the love of God in our life, is that there is a love for other people that flows out of us. It's the litmus test. And the reason we need a litmus test is because there are a lot of people that bear the name of Christ that do not really belong to Him. Do you know that? Counterfeit Christianity is rampant. The litmus test, if we really have received God's love and grace, is that we love others. Let's look at these other commandments. We're just going to touch on them. Again, we could preach a whole series. Verse 13, the sixth commandment, do not murder. This is not a killing for capital punishment. This is not fighting in a just war. This is taking life without the authorization of God Almighty. That's why the word is best translated murder. It's not a perfect word, but it's the best one. And Jesus takes it a step further, doesn't he? He talks about if we have hate in our hearts, that hate is the seed of murder. We have murdered in our hearts. Who do you hate? Who when you see them, when you see something happen bad in their life, do you secretly smile because you think, that sucker's just getting what they deserve? The eighth commandment, do not steal. Do not steal. This covers plagiarism. This covers stealing ideas at your work or school. This covers theft, stealing possession. This covers piracy. This is a touchy one. This covers when you get that little stick that you can put in your TV that lets you watch all of the movies before they come out in the theater. It covers that. Don't steal. God doesn't want His people to steal. We don't love other people well when we're thieves. Okay. God really cares about actions, doesn't He? I mean, you can tell it from this verse. He really cares about actions. He really cares about what we do. Look at the second point. That was the longer point, so take heart. The second point, I need to love my neighbor through my words. My words need to be faithful and factual. My words need to be faithful and factual. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let me tell you what's going on here for a second. So what is happening at the base of this mountain, as God is thundering these commandments towards His people and they're hearing them, is God is creating a new society, a new kind of people with different values that's different from the rest of the world. In other words, God is the king of this new society. Moses is delivering God's will. You remember from several weeks ago, there are faithful men in this society who are judging. And it's really important for people to tell the truth. I mean, think about it in the 21st century. We rely so heavily on DNA evidence. How many of you have seen CSI, you know, on TV? We rely on that sort of evidence to figure out the whodunit, you know? Whodunit, how'd they do it? What was the motive? But imagine all those years ago, there was none of that. It was based on testimony, the testimony of someone, what they said about what they saw. And so what God is saying is my new society has got to be a trustworthy society where people aren't lying about one another. And likewise, the church is this new society. the Church of Jesus Christ in this community, and we've got to be a place for the truth, where we speak truth about other people. Look at this verse. Go to the next slide, if you can find it there. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his Creator. You know, gossip and falsehood has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why do we lie? We lie so that we can manipulate reality in our favor. We lie because we're playing God with the facts. And God doesn't tell us to play God. He tells us to imitate God. It's a big difference. We don't play God with the facts. We imitate God. And our God is a God of truth. We've heard it before. Satan is the father of lies. Our God is a God of truth. And this verse is saying, we want to put off the old self. We want to put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, our God of truth. Number three, love our neighbors with our mind, with our thoughts. Our thoughts focused on God's grace. Look what it says in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male servant or female servant or ox or donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Here's the 21st century Page County version. Do not want your neighbor's house, wife, job, car, tractor, or four-wheeler, okay? There it is. Don't let your thoughts dwell on all the stuff you don't have. That's hard, isn't it? All the stuff that God has not yet decided to give you. You ever heard about this thing called a credit card debt? You ever heard of that? Yeah, maybe you haven't heard of that. The average American has $16,000 of credit card debt that they're rolling over each and every month. It totals $779 billion in credit card debt nationally. The total debt is about $12 trillion. That is not the national debt. That is the cumulative individual debt of people in our country. It is no wonder that when you turn 18 years old, you start getting all these envelopes in the mail where they're trying to sign you up for credit cards because it's a lucrative business and they want to get you started early, right? It's a big business. And I think while it's true that medical costs are going up, cost of living is going up, wages are staying the same, I think that most of our debt is consumer debt. We have a lot of consumer debt. Consumer debt is we bought it because we wanted it. We didn't need it, but we had to have it. You know what I mean? Consumer debt. And they take Visa, right? That's important. They take Visa. Go to the next slide. Let's see that card again. Look at that card. What is that called? The Chase Freedom Card. Isn't that funny? The Chase Freedom Card. You'll be free. Just take it and swipe it. You'll be fine. It's covetousness in us. It really is. I know it in my heart. If you look in your heart, you see it. It's this covetousness. It's this wanting things that God hasn't given me. And it's the root of all of these big, massive trees in our lives. It's the root of stealing. It's the root of adultery. It's the root of pornography. It's the root of addictions, of all kinds of addictions, of consumer debt. It's wanting things that God in his wise providence has not decided to give us. Therefore, we will take them for ourselves. Thank you. It's idolatry. It's replacing God and all that He is for us in the person of Jesus Christ for other stuff. For stuff. And it starts with our heart. It starts with our thoughts. It starts with the things that I daydream about. I surf the internet about. And it's the root of much of the misery in your life, in my life, and in the rest of the world. Jealousy, envy, strife. It's the old sin in the garden. Do you remember that old serpent in the garden? It talks about in Genesis 3. God gives man and woman, He says, here's a garden with a vast and lush assortment of fruits. You eat any of those fruits you want. Just don't eat from this one tree. Just this one tree. Don't eat from that tree. I know best. Don't eat from it. And Adam and Eve say, well, that's the tree I want, though. I want the one I can't have. I don't care about all the watermelons and the pomegranates and the oranges and the apples. I want that tree. It's covetousness. It's the root of so much of our sin. And what is the remedy for covetousness? I've been taking NyQuil at night. Helps me sleep. Keeps me from coughing and waking up the children. It's a good remedy. What's the remedy for covetousness? I think it's thankfulness. Yeah, the remedy for covetousness is thankfulness. It's focusing on God's grace. It's meditating on His grace through Jesus. Meditating on His provisions in my life. If you want a verse to look at later, Ephesians 5:3. It says, put off covetousness, which is idolatry. It says, put on thanksgiving. Let me just review. My worship of God must lead to love for neighbor. Love through my deeds, family first, neighbor next. My words, faithful and factual. My thoughts, focused on God's grace and what He's done for me. Let me ask you this question. How are you doing? How are you doing with these points, with these commandments? No other gods before me. Honoring parents. No adultery. Not even lust, Jesus says. Don't even look at a woman with lustful intent or you've committed adultery in your heart. No stealing. No murder. Not even hate. No lying. No wanting things that God hasn't given you. Is God pleased with us? Is He pleased with you? I want you to look for a second at the people's response. They're standing on this mountain, all this smoke, this thunder. They've heard all these commandments from God. Verse 19, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, Moses, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us. There's this feeling immediately when they behold God in all of His glory on this mountain and they hear these commandments of His high standard that He has for their life, that they feel the chasm, the Grand Canyon that is between them and God. They feel how big it is. And what are they looking for? A mediator. They say, Moses, you go talk to God. Moses, you go talk to God. Lest we go talk to Him and perish. And it says in verse 21, it says, the people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. They say, Moses, you go into that thick darkness. Moses, you go in that thick darkness, because I think that if we go in, if we approach this God, we're going to die. Because we're sinners and He's holy. You know, Moses was a righteous man. I mean, he did some pretty bad stuff, but he tried to have faith in God and do what God told him to do. But, you know, he was just a man. He was a mediator, a go-between between the people and God, but he was just a man. He had his own sins. He had his own problems. And he points like an arrow to a greater mediator. A mediator who is to come. A mediator who would enter into the thick darkness where God was. And that great mediator is Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus hung on that cross, an innocent man, the God-man, condemned to die, there was a supernatural darkness, according to the Gospel of Matthew. A supernatural darkness descended on the cross. It was the middle of the day. It was noon to 3 p.m. And Jesus on the cross entered the thick darkness. He entered the presence of God, bearing all of your sin and all of my sin. And he took upon himself the full penalty for all of our law breaking, for all of our lovelessness towards our neighbors and towards those who are closest to us. And on that day, in that thick darkness, God judged your sin and my sin. And God forgave anyone who would believe upon the mediator, Jesus Christ, of all their sin, past, present, future. On the cross, I've said it for 3 weeks, I'll say it again. The law is not a ladder to get God's favor. This is what the law does. Look at this diagram. The law points out to us just how rotten and how wicked I am. And I'm just like the people, I see the divide between me and this holy God. And then on the cross, God says, if you will trust in Jesus, I will accept you. I will love you. He has already done. He has already paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. You are loved. You are favored. You can't do anything to work for it. You can't do anything to deserve it. And I'm just overwhelmed with the fact that God loves me. What about all the things I've done? What about all my failures? All my regrets? And when I receive God's love for me, that's only received by faith, by trusting in Jesus, when I come in contact with another person who does not love me appropriately, I can love them. The law leads me to the cross, and the cross leads me back to the law to love my neighbor. Do you see? You can't leave out the cross, can you? That can't be left out of the message. You got to have the cross, or you don't know what it's like to have a changed heart and to love other people. As our musicians come back up, I just ask you for a second to bow your heads in reflection this morning. Church, if we have received this amazing grace from Jesus Christ, the crucified God and risen God, then we've got to love others like we've been loved. Love is not just a thinking thing. It's also a doing thing. It involves our words. It involves our actions. Let me just ask you guys this today. Is your worship of God leading you to love your neighbor, your family, your church family, the world around you, even those who are hard to love? Or is our worship confined to this room? Are you loving those close to you? Your parents, your spouse? Are the mistresses in your marriage that could even be work, hobbies, sports, ministry? Is covetousness eating you alive and ruining your relationships as all you can think of is what you don't have and what you feel like you deserve? And most importantly, when you fail to do all of these things, do you know the mediator between God and man, the God-man, Christ Jesus? The song we're going to sing it in just a moment says, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. I have a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is graven on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." Do you have that mediator in your life? Do you have Christ in your life pleading for you? "He is righteous. I have died for him. She is righteous. If you do not, you can call out to God today and receive Jesus Christ and say, "God, I have not obeyed your laws. I have not loved my neighbor, but I trust in Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, and I want to receive that free gift of grace today." You can do that right now.